Amen. Let me show you a typical Northern Virginia greeting right here. Hey, how you doing? Busy, man. Ugh, me too. Swamped. Great. See ya. Isn't that the way it is around here? We live in a brutally busy area. We are on the go constantly. Most of us are just trying to keep up, and you think, well, this can't be all that God has for in life. But no matter where we are, no matter what the culture is like, God wants us not just to survive, but to thrive. Now, we are just starting a series. We're going through the book of Titus together. Titus is a book, it's almost like a how to have a thriving church book. It was a long letter written from the Apostle Paul to a guy named Titus, who was one of his proteges. And in this, it talks about a thriving church, but you know, to have a thriving church, you've really got to have thriving people because the church is built up of people. You can't have a thriving church if everyone is so beaten down and swamped with all that's going on, can you? So how can we thrive? What does God tell us about thriving as individuals and as a church? Now, when I say a thriving person, I don't mean that super boss that you've got or this person you look across and they've won every award and you go, I'm nothing, I don't have that. When I'm talking about thriving as a human being, it doesn't mean that we have to have our act all together. It doesn't mean that we have to have it figured out. But it does mean that we understand three countercultural principles that we're going to see here in the first part of this book. I want us to take a few minutes to camp out on the greeting from Paul to Titus. Because so often, if you've been in church world for a long time, you'll see these greeting books in the books of the New Testament, and many of them look very similar. You look at one, and you say, I've read them all, and you blast right through it, and you say, I really want to get into the meat of the passage. But every word that God has in Scripture is there for a reason, and He intends for us to learn from it. So listen to what Paul has to say in starting this letter to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time He manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. There's a lot in this passage. And in this passage, we will see three things, three attitudes, three principles that are really essential if we want to have any chance to thrive. And they have nothing to do with what we've accomplished. It has nothing to do with how rich we are. It has nothing to do with any of that. They're underlying attitudes that we choose to live by. So let's look at them. It starts off like this. Paul, a servant of God. Servant of God. This is your identity. Paul knows right off the bat, this is who I am. This is what life is all about. We exist to serve God. And Paul had that down right. This word that's used for a servant is a little bit more than Carson on Downton Abbey. It's not someone who was hired on to take a job and he will bring you tea when you ask for it, and then when he decides he wants to move somewhere else, he moves on. It's a little bit more akin to slave, but it's not quite slave in the way we understand it in the culture of our country. The term that's used for servant here is the word doulos in the Greek. And what it means is it's a term used for someone who has given their will over to another. It's not the same word that's used by someone who was forced to be a slave. Someone who was chosen to give their will to another indefinitely. It's very possible, with his background in Jewish law and Old Testament history, that Paul may have been thinking of a scenario that God accounted for in the Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy, you can look this up later on, Deuteronomy chapter 15, it talks about this practice of indentured servants in the Old Testament. And a typical scenario would be this. Someone would get themselves into debt. They had no other hope. And what they would do is they would sell themselves into, or they would offer themselves up as an indentured servant, which is kind of in between a slave and a servant as we would know it in our culture today. But God had regulation on it. He said he didn't want that abused. He didn't want anyone to just accumulate people indefinitely, because that is not God's heart. And so God has a provision in the Old Testament where he says, after they have served their time, and it can never be more than 7 years, they need to be released. But what if the servant said, no, I want to be here with my master the rest of my life. I enjoy being with this person. They take good care of me. I trust their judgment. I would rather stay here with this person. And so the scripture makes a provision for it. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, this is what it says. If a slave comes to you and says, I'm not going to go out from you because I love you and your household, and I'm well off with you, then you, the master, shall take an awl, and together you and the servant will go up to a door. The servant, this must have hurt. The servant would take the lobe of their ear and put it on the door, and I've got some carpentry tools. They would take an awl, and they would put it through the servant's ear. And that was a symbol that the servant said, I will be your bondservant forever. That's it. The rest of my life. And God says in this verse, there's no distinction between male or female. If one of these bondservants says, no, you know, my time is up. I've paid my debt. I know I'm free to go. But I want to stay with this master in this household. I'm going to do it. And this is the symbol by which everyone will know that I'm there. I suspect Paul had something of that in his mind as he wrote this passage. So what does it mean to be a doulos to God? Paul, a servant of God. The first thing in thriving is to recognize that God is God and I am not. And that I am here on earth to do his will and not mine. You see, a doulos submits their entire will to the master. And they say, whatever you want, I will do. And again, in our culture, that sounds really harsh. But if you go back to the Bible and see what's said, it's the norm. You want to thrive in life? Do what God wants you to do. Think of Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, what does Jesus say? I've come here to do the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours. One of the great heroes of the faith, Mary. Think of her. Mary was getting ready to get married. And it wasn't that long ago for us, was it, darling? But I just seem to remember planning a wedding was just like, whoa, this is huge. And so, as if she didn't have enough on her plate, an angel interrupts Mary's life and says, hey, I just want you to know, there's kind of been a change of plans here. You're pregnant, and you're going to be carrying the Savior for the whole world. Just imagine what was going through Mary's mind when that happened. What? But her response, and you can see this in the scriptures, is, okay, I am God's servant. I may have had my plans. I may have had whatever was going on that was going on. But when God steps in and says, this is what I want you to do, a doulos says, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I'm your servant. I will do whatever you want, whatever you call me to do. See, apart from Christ, we really aren't free. We can be enslaved by our own desires. We have a natural tendency to drift away from God and do our own thing. And that enslaves us. And God says, I have something better for you. Why don't you choose to become a doulos for me? Put your ear on the door. Get the reminder that you're going to follow me and serve me forever. A doulos says, Lord, whatever you want. Second thing you see of this is a doulos, a servant, must depend on the master for everything. You really think about the words of what we sang this morning? Lord, I need you. Yet many of us live as though we're atheists. We'll say, I love God, I worship him, I serve him. But then we can live our daily life and not even think about him. But God says, I want you to depend on me for everything. And God knows everything. We seem to have this mindset very often where, okay, I've got my spiritual life over here, and then I've got my career over here, and you know, what I'm doing for my career, that sort of stuff wasn't even invented in the Bible, so God can't be involved in it. I probably am left on my own. I'll figure it out. God, I'll come back to you on Sundays, or I'll come back to you when I go to life group, or whatever it may be. But God knows everything, and he wants us to depend on him. So maybe you might work in computer programming, or maybe you're a teacher, or maybe you're accounting, or maybe you're at home with the kids. Whatever it is that you are doing, God wants you to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, there are things that will happen today that I am not trained for. There are things that are going to come up, but I need you to guide me. I need you to put the answers in front of me, because without you, I'm lost. We just sung it. But imagine if we all said, we're going to live this way. We depend totally on God. He gives us the air that we breathe. So often we think, you know, I've got it, God. I remember years ago, it just seems like the beer commercials, when they're clean, they're the best commercials on TV. They understand how people work. And I remember one of the beers had an ad, and guys would do something stupid, and they would get hurt really badly. And the punchline was the guy would get up and his friends would all say, oh man, hey, did you need help? I got it. And we live like beer commercials. We're like, Lord, I got it. I'll take it. I'll come back. I'll check in on Sunday. But God says, I want you depending on me. A doulos depends on the master. But when we're a doulos, we also realize that we are not our own. We belong to God. And that can be a hard concept for us to swallow in our culture today. But to be a doulos of God is much better than to be enslaved by our desires or to be sucked into all the things that the world says, hey, this is really important. God says, I love you so much. I want to be your master. I want you to be my doulos. But you've got to decide. You've got to realize who I am. You've got to recognize who you are. See, and here's the deal. All of us as human beings fall short of God's glory. We're not perfect. The Bible calls us sinners. Again, we don't like to call ourselves sinners, but sin is basically anything we do apart from God. We say, God, I want to go ahead and do my own thing. And all of us are sinful by nature. And the problem with sin is that God says there's a penalty for this sin. It's separation from me forever and ever in a place called hell. But God doesn't want that for anyone. So God says, world, I love you so much that I will provide a way out for you. World, I love you so much that I will pay the price that is owed for your sin, the penalty for it, as well as the price for you being a slave for sin. I will pay that for you. And to show his love for us, God sent his son to die on the cross on our behalf. God says, you know what I bought you with? Me, my son. And when you think about it, what God did on the cross is he declared your worth and your value. And all of a sudden, when you think of it from that perspective, being a slave to God, a doulos to God, is not that bad. God says, I love you so much, I paid the ultimate price. See, so often we get our worth, our value from what people think of us or how much money we make or what career we're doing. God says, no, I declared your worth and I did it at the cross. A slave is not their own. We belong to God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we looked at this in chapter 6 last week in the training ground where it ends with, look, guys, you're not your own. Honor God with your bodies. When you're a doulos, everything we do is about God. It's perspective, and Paul had it. And it's one of those countercultural things when you realize that to become a slave, to become a doulos, is the most freeing thing that can ever happen to you. In this passage, we see also, Paul says, he says, I am a servant of God. But then he goes on and he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was someone living on a mission. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, many of us, when you hear apostle of Jesus Christ, rightfully will say, hey, I'm not one of the apostles. Weren't those 12 guys? Yes, in one sense, that's true. Because there are the apostles with a capital A. And they were the 12 who were entrusted to walk with Jesus. And God gave them authority to write scripture. But the word apostle literally means a delegate, a messenger, a sent one. And in another sense, all of us who know Jesus Christ are called to be his apostles with a little a, his delegates, his messengers. You know, the word that's used for gospel is really the same sort of concept that was given when a king or a general had conquered a city. What he would do is he would send in an apostle with a gospel, news, an announcement. And what that apostle would do is they would come in and they say, I am the emissary, the delegate of such and such a general, and I just want you all to know, citizens, you are now subjects of this king. There's a new king in town, a new general. The same way God has called us to go into the world entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ and to give the message to people. Hey, we have good news for you. There is someone greater than any problems you are going through. There is someone who can take away your guilt, your fear, your shame. He is the new king. Will you line up under him? That's what it means to be an apostle and to take that message. An apostle of Christ Jesus. There's a new conqueror. There is someone who has conquered everything that has held you back. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered fear. He's conquered shame. All of that he took on the cross. And he calls us to be his apostles. You know, we talk about us as a church thriving and having a direction, and we put it this way, that God has called us to reach, build, and ascend. That's really what it means to be an apostle with a little a. He has called us to reach this community and the whole world with the good news of Jesus Christ. He's called us as a church to build up one another in this good news. What does it really mean, this gospel? How do we live it out? What is God like? Okay, if I'm a Christian, how should I be spending my money? How should I be parenting my children? How has God prepared me to serve others? We want to build you up in that, to teach you that. We build one another up through encouraging each other as well. Church is a group of people. It is a community. We encourage one another towards Christ. That's part of building up. That's what we're called to do. God doesn't want us to just stay and be a little holy huddle right here. He wants us to be prepared to be sent out. And for some, that's going to mean serving right here and saying, Lord, I'm available to greet people. Lord, I'm available to pour into our children here. Whatever it might be here. For others, he's going to say, no, I want to send you halfway around the world. But you know, the amazing thing is, when God calls us to serve him, it's more often or not something which you say, there's no way I could do that. But when God is at work in your life, he will give you everything you need to do the things he's called you to. I really believe that one of the reasons God doesn't give us the, here's the 5-year plan for your life. I've just put it in the Bible. I've just added it as another chapter in the Gospel of John. These are your instructions. I think if that was there, most of us would just be mortified. We'd say, there's just no way I could do this, or forget it. So God says, I'm going to tell you what you need to know today. And I want you to depend on me. Remember, you're the doulos. I want you to depend on me. And I will take you places. And I will use you to do things which you would have said, there's just no chance. But God says, remember, I'm the master. And I can do things much greater than you can. Will you line up under me? Will you say, God's will instead of mine? You see, whatever your daily calling might be, don't build your self-worth on the job you have, the home you're in, how much money you have. Your worth was declared by the Master, and he has given you a very important mission. And that mission is to announce to the world that there is a king who is greater than anything else. There is a savior that the world needs. That's what being an apostle means. So that's our identity. Who are we? That's our mission, apostle of Jesus Christ. But why do we do all of this? What's our motivation to do it? The passage goes on, and Paul says he does this for the sake of the elect in light of eternity. Really, our driving influence in doing whatever we do is to serve others in light of eternity. Joy in life is found in living to give, not to get. God wants us to serve. We are wired to thrive when we serve. But that's countercultural, because we're told to accumulate as much as we can, to climb that ladder as high as we can, to get all kinds of conquests. That's the message the world around us gives. But God's message is, no, you do it for others. You do it for others ahead of yourself. And then we also do it in light of eternity. The area we live in, Northern Virginia, is Candyland compared to the rest of the world. You can have pretty much anything you want here. We have phenomenal wealth. And I know many of us say, look, I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. But the reality is, what we have easily makes us one percenters compared to the rest of the world. And God says, the trouble with that is when you've got so much stuff that you can have, it can become like a ball and chain on you. It can weigh you down. You can just get sucked into all the things this world is doing. You can get sucked into the Northern Virginia lifestyle. Hey, how you doing? Busy. How are you? Swamped. Great. See you next year. But that's no way to live. God wants us to order our priorities in light of the things that will last forever. And most of the stuff that's on offer for us in Northern Virginia will not last forever. And so if we're building our lives around the values of Northern Virginia, odds are we're wasting a lot of time. Scott says, I'll give you the time that you need to thrive, but you've got to have my countercultural principles, priorities. God wants us to serve him. It's about him, not us. He wants us to say, yeah, I'll be a doulos for you, Lord. But you see, when we realize how great God is and all that he has done for us, seems kind of crazy to want to worship anyone or anything else. We see that God loves us so much that he gave us his son. It only makes sense that we say, Lord, I'm yours. One of the great missionary statesmen of all time was a guy named C.T. Studd, who God used to go into a tribal region in Africa and bring the gospel to many. And he left incredible wealth back home in England. He was heir to a fortune. He played on the national cricket team. Now, most of you probably don't understand cricket. I don't, but it was a big deal at the time. He had all that, and he left it. And he said, if Christ be God and died for me, nothing is too much for me to give to him. When you see how great God is, we can say, Lord, I'll gladly be your doulos. I am your servant. And when we are his servant, his priorities become our priorities. And his highest priority is that his son, Jesus, be known and loved by as many people as possible. And he's called us, his douloses, to go and introduce people to Jesus. And it's not that complicated. He really wants us to go and share our stories of how God has impacted us. He wants us to share what it means that Jesus died in our place on that cross and he rose from the dead so that the penalty of our sin is paid, and then he gives us power over sin. That's a message that we're to be apostles about. But then we also have a motivation in doing all of this. We're serving others. We do it for the sake of others, not ourselves. And we do it in the light of eternity. We need to be investing in the things that will last forever. And God says, you know, that's a pretty short list. The things that will last forever are God, His Word, and people. And so we will thrive as people, as individuals, when we get these priorities right. They are countercultural. But if we get these right, then we will thrive. And the amazing thing is that as we're thriving, again, it doesn't mean we've got everything all figured out. But as we are thriving as individuals, that becomes contagious with us as a congregation. Now, wouldn't it be fantastic if God used us, ordinary people who said, yep, Lord, I'll be your doulos. Yep, Lord, I'll take your message wherever you want it. And I'll do this for you in light of eternity. If we all had that attitude, God could bring many people in this area to Christ. What an amazing joy and a privilege it would be to share in this adventure together. See, we don't want to just be church as usual. We don't want to just be a Sunday morning club. We want to be about reaching people with Jesus Christ. We want to be about being built up in Him. And then we want to be about sending ourselves and one another out to get that good news out there. It's countercultural, but the key to thriving is getting those priorities right. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you now and I thank you for the example you've given us in the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray that we would cling to that example. It's not about us doing anything. It's not about us earning anything. But it's about simple choices, attitudes, in which we say, Lord, I am your servant forever. Lord, I'll be your messenger. And then, Lord, I'll live for others in light of eternity. I'm going to stop just investing in the stuff that'll be here today, gone tomorrow. Lord, help us to get our priorities right. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day where they're just blown away with the fact that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us and to rise again and believe that message. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that thrives and is used by you to bring many to saving faith in Jesus. For it's in His name that I pray. Amen.